Good evening, everyone. We're going to start with singing 493, and then we'll be taking some requests, so be leafing through and thinking what you'd like to sing. Let's stand for our first song, It Is Well With My Soul. It's number 493. Sing all the verses.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul.
Seated, and we'll take some requests. $339. All right, let's sing all four verses. $339.
A song I love to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been I will glory in my Savior's name. have a Christ who satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
402. And you mean 402, not 404, right? Well, that's an opinion. But if you ask me, 404 is a little more familiar. 404? Okay. Let's do the marked verses. 1, 3, and 4.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
382, okay. Be thou my vision. Let's sing the first and last verse, 382.
Thou my best thought, by day or by night.
And if you'll stand, let's sing 401. It'll be our final song. 401. We'll sing all the verses.
Good evening. You know, we haven't in quite a long time asked you what the Lord is doing in your life. Let's just take a moment, and if anyone would like to tell us what the Lord is teaching you, what the Lord is doing. Sam. See you, Hadley.
Thank you.
Miss Wayne. Congratulations, what a testimony of the Lord's grace. Miss Carol, we have young men that could set you up on Twitter, and sorry, a lot of evidences of the Lord's great mercy. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin tonight. Our Heavenly Father, all we can do is but thank you. Praise you for your steadfast love and faithfulness. We thank you that in the twists and turns of life, in the discouraging times that many of your saints endure, that we can but hope in you. And we pray tonight as we once again look into the subject of despair that we may understand how to hope in you, that we may recognize that you are our steadfast help. As the hymn writer said, our hope is in you. And so, Lord, teach us tonight. Remind us again of things that we talked about this morning and perhaps some new angle. But as we read about the experiences of the psalmist, be our strength and be our teacher tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we opened at least the subject of despair or depression, talked a lot about some of the causes and so on and so forth. Well, tonight just want to continue on, but from the Psalm 42 and 43 go together. And Dale read 42 for us this morning, so I'll read 43 as we begin. But before I do that, I want to read just one little section in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is what Paul said: "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God." Then Psalm 43, "Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, both, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Real depression is an incredibly difficult problem, whether it's mild, whether it's severe. Depression affects many, many people. It has been suggested or been estimated that 30 to 40 million Americans have at one time or another despaired. So common that it's been even called the common cold of mental illness. So it's very common, and therefore it shouldn't shock us if our brothers and our sisters in the body will at one time or another perhaps face some depressing times and some despair in their lives. And it's also not surprising that the Bible has a lot to say about depression. Could talk a lot, many sermons about this concept, but I think probably Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 give some very good counsel in this issue. Many manuscripts actually will, ancient manuscripts will put 42 and 43 together as one psalm. We don't know why they're separated, but there's the common refrain that's repeated three times, twice in 42 and once in 43. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And that's the theme. And what we have here is the title. It was from the sons of Korah. Many reputable scholars think David was probably the author. The sons of Korah, what they were, was they were a group of Levites that were in charge of temple worship. It was they that were the music directors. They would teach these psalms to people. And while we can't maybe be sure who exactly wrote it, we do know what was happening. The author was finding himself exiled from the people of God, the worship festivals of God's people. And he was being taunted by his enemies. In chapter 42 and 40, twice, the enemies were saying, "Okay, where is your God? In all of this you're going through, where's your God in this?" And it was a taunt. And so the author, he was depressed, he was plunged into despair, but he doesn't stay that way. It's as if he grabs himself by the shoulders and he takes stock of the situation he's under, he confronts it, and he seeks God with a renewed intensity. He said, "Just as a deer pants for flowing stream, so my soul pants for you." You see the intensity that's going on in what he says. I want you, God. I want to know you. I want the closeness, the intimacy with you as my God. So when we are depressed, we can rouse ourselves, we can seek God as the hope, the help of our souls, no matter how despairing we are. And I see in these two Psalms three steps for dealing with depression. Number one, when we are downcast, we need to recognize it and begin to confront ourselves as to why it is we are downcast. That's the first step. Conquering depression is we have to understand it and admit it. He said in 42:5 and 42:6, he says, "My soul is cast down within me." He understood. He's down. He's depressed. He admits it both to himself and to God. I am in despair. The text uses that term, cast down. In modern vernacular, we would say he's laid low. He's laid low. He's in the pits. If you don't recognize this condition, either you don't know, maybe sometimes people put on a face to be spiritual. We don't know. But it's hard to deal with what we don't admit's going on. And there are some symptoms that these two Psalms speak about. You know, understand, and we mentioned it this morning, there are various degrees of depression. But note how he describes himself. He mentions this inner turmoil. Why am I cast down? I'm in turmoil. It's this idea of just upset. You think we get upset when we eat too much spicy food at night? Well, this is real turmoil. Serious things going on within him. He's in turmoil. Verse 3, my tears have been my food. It's so affected him in a physical and in a spiritual way. He's down. He looks like he's down. It's affecting his loss of appetite, crying frequently. That's present. He describes himself in this anguish in verse 4 as, I'm pouring out my soul. It's a pouring out. He's upset, emotionally drained. He felt even like, in verse 7, like he was in the deep. It's interesting. Jonah said this very same thing when he was in the belly of the great fish. But it just feels like the flood's flowing over him, and he has no power against the current. He's just being overwhelmed in his life. And that's the way it is. Oftentimes, depressed people feel overwhelmed by circumstances to the extent that they're just immobilized. They can't do anything. They don't know how to cope and how to begin with it. And to put it all on top of that, you have the taunts of the enemy. Verse 10. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Where's your help? Symptoms like headaches, digestive problems, chronic pain describes a man who's deeply distressed, deeply affected, disturbed. He's anxious in his soul. And a depressed person may feel abandoned, rejected by God. Where are you? Where are you? I've cried out to you. I've prayed. Where are you in all of this, God? He's confused. Maybe feelings of guilt, rejection, but fatigue, loss of motivation, maybe insomnia, thoughts of even suicide. Number of symptoms may exist. This psalmist had some of them. But what are causes? And talked about some this morning. Let me add a few more tonight. Once we recognize some symptoms, We've got to do what the psalmist does here. Begin to confront. Now, why then am I depressed? Why is it that this is happening in my life? It's like those little, red lights. I call them dummy lights in a car. You know, you turn on the car and the little lights down there and the little tire lights up and you know what? You know you got a problem. You better address it. The oil light comes on, you better address it, or you can cause major damage. Well, depression's kind of like that. It's a warning light. Something's not right. Something is in air. We better figure it out, what it is. Maybe, and I alluded to it this morning, maybe physiological. Maybe physical. We're complex. We have emotions. We can't separate our body from our emotions. Due to our physical makeup, there are changes in life. You all know there are issues that go along with having babies. Menopause, aging, prone can lead to depression. Changes in our physical bodies. Sometimes we push too hard. Sometimes we just. We call it burn the candle at both ends. We just are overwhelmed by work, what we're doing. We're exhausted. We need rest. We need maybe a change of pace. And depression can even hit when we come down from an exciting, enriching experience. Notice what he said in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng. I would lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude of keeping festival. I remember those spiritually exciting times. I remember what was going on. I remember leading the people in worship. It's not that way anymore. Not that way anymore. Can hit many times. Despair can happen when we suffer big disappointments. We didn't process them as we should. Didn't mention this morning, sometimes self-pity. I mean, sounds harsh, but it can happen. A common reaction when we suffer is we begin to just take pity. And so we need to evaluate. It's like a pilot, is it just minor turbulence, or are we falling down out of the sky? That's what you have to evaluate. You need to take, then, if it's a nosedive, drastic action. And the psalmist in these two psalms, he has cycles of heartache. For instance, in Psalm 42, 1 through 4, he's talking about the heartache he has until you come to verse 5. Hope in God. That's hope. And then 6 and 7, heartache again. Verse 8 is about hope. 42, 9 and 10, heartache again. Verse 11 is about hope. 43, the same thing. 1 and 2 are about heartache. And then 3 through 5 are about hope. And sometimes it takes cycles. It just goes on in just waves at various times in our lives. But the crucial thing is, and this is what we need to understand, it was aggressively addressing it. Aggressively addressing it in some way, in dealing with it. Not just drifting along with circumstances. When we feel depressed, we're still responsible to please the Lord in our lives. See, depression doesn't change what the Lord commands us, what the Lord tells us we need to do, living in obedience to His Word. And this is where we need to be extremely careful, because we live, not a surprise, we live in a feelings-oriented society, don't we? Feelings are important, but we need to understand that we cannot live on our feelings. I think sometimes we need to have a biblical theology of emotion. We sometimes are very affected by our emotions. But the Bible says that we have a responsibility, and that is to discipline ourselves for godliness. Discipline, by definition, means it goes against my feelings. How many of us every day want to get up and really feel like exercise? Or how many of us feel like spending money impulsively? But it takes discipline, doesn't it? Going against our feelings. Because feelings are dangerous to live on. And even, and we mentioned this morning, mature believers can be susceptible to depression. But the Bible's equally clear that we are called to, in even the most difficult situations, to find hope and comfort and even rejoice in the God of our salvation. Day by day, we're called to rejoice. And that can only come in our minds as we begin to reflect upon who we are. You know, one of the ways that can help people is personalize Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed Steve with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, who has chosen Steve, who has redeemed Steve. Do the same thing for yourself. And then begin to ask yourself, what did the Lord leave out for me? What did the Lord skip for my good? He's done all those things for me. Made me a part of His people. Redeemed me. Saved me. Really, perhaps just a practical thing, but very helpful. But we have to confront depression, bring it under control by the Spirit of God. Think rightly, act rightly, and replace it with the hope in Christ. Secondly, if depression comes from overwhelming circumstances, then we have to think biblically about those circumstances. Respond biblically to trials. And that's one of the important lessons we learn. God has given us resources that we can be conquerors in even the most desperate of situations, including, for instance, Romans 8, torture, martyrdom. We are conquerors in Christ Jesus. Living by faith means choosing to believe. I choose to believe God. I choose to believe His Word. I choose to believe His promises. I choose to believe each day. I choose to believe in God and who He is. Well, living by faith means choosing to believe the Lord. But there are several questions that we can ask in these circumstances. Are these circumstances due in any way to known sin on my part? We looked at Psalm 32 this morning. Let me just read a few verses in Psalm 38. Psalm 38 makes this statement. Again, a psalm of David. Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger. Don't discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me. Your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. Notice what he says. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're just too heavy for me. You could look at that psalm, Psalm 51. And each one of those, David talks about the emotional stress and depression that comes simply because of sin and guilt that he had. If we are aware of disobedience to the Lord, confess it, turn from it, and appropriate His forgiveness. But if we're not aware of any sin, then we need to continue to walk uprightly. There's no indication in these two psalms that David had sinned here. There's just no indication that that's what was going on. But one of the most difficult things we can face is our response to the Lord can become bitterness. We can become angry. What did I do? Why do I, I don't deserve this, Lord. Why do you do this to me? And, asking the Lord things is one thing, but bitterness, shaking our fist in the face of God's quite another. He's confused. He feels like in some way God has rejected him. He tells God about those feelings. But he's also clear that he's taking a stand. His enemies were throwing in his face, "Well, where's your God?" But he was taking a stand. But it added to his despair. He didn't want to bring reproach to the Lord. But instead, in 43:3, he said, "Send your light, your truth. I want to walk faithfully in this. I want to walk with you, Lord. I want to walk by truth. I want to walk by your faithfulness, your light. Help me to do that even in the midst of this situation." So, are there any circumstances that I know that I need to change? Sin, maybe. Number two, does God want me to do anything to change my circumstances, or am I simply to be silent and let Him act? Is there something I need to do? Does the Lord want me to take some steps? Maybe you need to write that resume. Maybe you need to call that person. Maybe you need to call your child, your parent. Maybe you need to just take a step. Do something. We can't be paralyzed by indecision. A church family can really bear one another's burdens. But we have to take great care, too, in that we're not carrying the whole load when once in a while it's helpful to help people accomplish something themselves. Just takes a great deal of discernment, great deal of help. The psalmist seemed to be shut up in his overwhelming circumstances with nowhere to go except to pray fervently, "Lord, I need you." Well, there it is. There's a step. Pray fervently. Pray that the Lord might bless and care for us. As long as we have access to God, there is hope for change. Go back and read Genesis 39 through 41, Joseph's time in prison. There's an opportunity there, or an example of a man who went to the Lord. Number three, if I can't change my circumstances, maybe God wants me to change my attitude. Maybe I just need to change my perspective. The psalmist is very aggressive in confronting himself. Three times he deals with despair. Why am I cast down? I hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God. Reminds himself, hope in God. I need to change the circumstances. By the end of the psalm, his circumstances haven't changed, have they? But his attitude changes. I hope in God. I praise Him. He is my salvation. And the only way that that command, sincerely, to change my attitude is, it comes by changing my focus from me to the Lord, to God. Number four, is God in sovereign control over the situation, or is he not? And if so, what is he trying to teach me? Obviously, God is sovereign, even over evil. Pastor Brad has had some great messages over the concept of evil. And I think sometimes we try to bail out God by just saying, maybe he didn't have control. But God's a sovereign God. You notice what he said? He said, in 42, verse 7, all your breakers, all your waves have gone over me. Whose were they? They were God's. God was doing that. Now, he may have been using the evil men who were oppressing him, but he also knew that God had his leash on them. And he allowed a trial for a purpose. Somehow, God intended it. We can't blame Satan. You know, we can't think, well, Satan just kind of snuck around God and got a lick in there. If God's in his control, then he has purpose. You know, I recently read, one of the professors at school was retiring, Thomas Nettles, and a historian. And one of the other professors, when he was a student under Nettles, he and his family, he and his wife had lost two or three babies, stillbirth, and difficult for him, as you can imagine. And he said, Dr. Nettles came over, sat next to us, held our hand, and just cried with us. And then on the way out, after he had just shown great love and compassion, he said, don't forget that after Romans 8:28, you know, all things work together for good, comes Romans 8:29, that God is conforming us into his image. He said, that's what I needed. I needed to recognize that there is purpose, even in hard days, even in difficulty, that God has purpose, and one of his purposes is to conform you into the image of Jesus. Hard as it is, and we don't like it, hard as it is, it's a conforming process. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that section that Paul talks about, they also teach us to trust not me, but to trust in the Lord. The one who, Paul said, who lifts up the downcast. He wants us to learn of him. He wants us to grow in him. Well, there's another area. When we are cast down, our main responsibility, our main need is to seek God himself. Maybe not just relief. Seek God. In emotional pain, we should seek him as an opportunity to grow in him. Not just relief. As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so I pant for you, O God. He wants God. He wants closeness with God. And it has several dimensions. First of all, we seek the person of God. His thirst for God seems to grow in intensity, not slacken. Matthew Henry, he put it this way, that the psalmist thirsts for nothing more than God, but still for more and more of him. See, despair can either whet our appetite for God, or it can dull our thirst for God. God allows suffering at times to drive us closer so that we depend on Him. Where else do I have to turn but to my God? Who else is there but my God? Close to Him. The psalmist, I think, knew very personally when the trial hit. Notice what he said. He said in verse 6, he says, "You are my God." In verse 11, "You're my God." Verse 8, "You are the God of my life." Verse 9, "You are my rock." 43:2, "You are the God of my strength." 4, "You are the God of my exceeding joy." Do you see? I think he had an intimacy with God. He could say all these things about God because he knew God. He knew who God was. He knew what God, how God would treat him in times of trial. And so it tells us godly men can feel depressed, but it also tells us that there's a time to prepare before it hits. And that's right now. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we more and more fortify ourselves for all situations that come into our lives. And so the psalmist, he had a refuge, a relationship with God that was so familiar that he could turn to Him in times of trouble. So you seek the person of God, but you also seek the presence of God. He wanted to appear before God in verse 2. "When shall I come and appear before God?" He wanted that closeness. He wanted to know the presence of God in verse 5. He wanted to have that closeness with Him. And that sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? But is a holy God. And it's a certain fearful thing, especially if there's sin in our lives. It's a fearful thing before God. That's why, just once again, we remind ourselves, have a right relationship with God so that we want to be with Him. A thirst for God when He's absent, when we feel estranged, is a sure sign that we are His children, that we want Him. Seek the praise of God. Verse 8. "By the day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." 43:4. "Then I'll go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." When we are depressed, the last thing we feel like doing is praising God. But praise is a command, not a feeling. If we obey, oftentimes the Lord does a marvelous thing within us in comforting and encouraging and blessing. As we deliberately direct our focus on God, His attributes, His actions, our thoughts on His saving grace toward us, it may well draw us out of this great pit that sometimes we are in. Seek the precepts of God. 43:3. "Send out your light and your truth." It shows me what? It shows me a way back. Shows me the way back. It directs my steps back. Even when we don't feel like it, when we don't feel like the Word of God, ask that He would allow His Word to just shine into that troubled soul we have and direct us back to Him, to His dwelling place. And seek God with the people of God. It's the last one. Seek God with the people of God. In chapter 42, and verse 44, he remembered being close with the people of God. The psalmist seems isolated in depression, which often is the case. When depression comes, we can avoid people. We can avoid being with the Lord's people. We can avoid gathering with the Lord's people. But that's precisely what we need. We need God's people. We talked about this morning, we need the Tituses that come along in our lives. We need God's people. We need encouragement. We need the help. There's something about corporate worship that can't be experienced in individual worship or watching TV. Just not the same. We need God's people. I alluded to a book this morning by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's called Spiritual Depression, Its Cause and Cure, and I read a section out of it. But let me just read final things he had to say. He said, the first thing we have to learn is what the psalmist learned. We must learn to take ourselves in hand. This man was not content just to lie down and commiserate with himself. He does something about it. He takes himself in hand. But he does something which is more important still. He talks to himself. This man turns to himself and he says, why am I cast down, O soul? Why am I disquieted within me? He's talking to himself. He's addressing himself. Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. They hadn't originated, or you had not originated them, but they start talking to you and bring back the problems of yesterday. He went on to say, somebody's talking. Somebody's talking. Who is it going to be? Somebody's talking. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why am I cast down? He asks. His soul's been depressed, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Do you know what I mean? If you do not, you don't have experience. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself. You have to tell yourself, hope in God. And having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself, defy other people, defy the devil, the whole world, and say with this man, I shall praise him for the help of his countenance, for he is also the help of my countenance, and he is my God. Speak to yourself. Tell yourself what you know to be true. What you know is good and right and true, praiseworthy, of good report. Tell yourself what is true, but don't let yourself talk. Don't let your emotions talk to yourself. Just a warning and perhaps some challenge from the psalmist and the struggles that he had. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we confess that we are so often blindsided by emotions and situations that occur in our lives. Lord, would you forgive us for the wrong ways we have handled ourselves, for our angry responses in pressure, for our hopelessness when you tell us in your word that you are our hope. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort the downcast and that those of us who enjoy and do enjoy the days of peace, may we have a heart, may we have a commitment to come alongside, to help, to encourage, to strengthen our brothers and sisters. So Lord, work in us, we ask. And now we thank you for food you give us. Bless it. We thank you for those who spend the energy to prepare for us. But we also, Lord, thank you for the sweet fellowship that we enjoy as we sit around the table each Sunday night, the encouragement that we receive. May you bless our time tonight and the week ahead, in Jesus' name.